Welcome to the Cypress Baptist Church podcast. We're so glad to have you listening with us today. Here at Cypress, we are dedicated to reaching as many people with the gospel as possible. For more ways to engage or support our ministries, visit cypress.live.
Well, in the old days, someone would have shouted, amen. That's exactly what we're talking about, is just entering into the presence of God. Thank you, Stacy and all of our team. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. I don't have allergies, but something has bit me today. I don't know what it is, but I've never sneezed in a sermon, but it's coming, so y'all just hang on. So I promise to my friends up front here, Bono, I'll turn away. Trey, I'll turn away. If I don't, then just ask the Holy Spirit to use it, not to let it get you sick. Amen? No, we're going to have a great day of worship. I get asked all the time about something that is, some of you may have heard of, some of you may not have, but it's probably one of the number one questions I get, and it's, Pastor, what do you think about this Hallow app? How many of you have heard of Hallow app? It's a prayer app that Mark Wahlberg and the guy that plays Jesus on the series that they promote very heavily, you'll even see him come on TV and say, hey, sorry to bother you, but would you mind praying with me? And let me just say parenthetically and 100%, I love it. Anybody that wants to call us to prayer to the real God, to Jehovah God, I'm for, amen? I think it's absolutely precious and amazing and powerful. Now, I want to be clear and got to be Baptist for just a moment. I ain't praying to Mary. She can't do nothing for me. I'm not praying to some saint that somebody declares a saint. They can't do anything for me. I'm praying to Jesus Christ. I have a direct line to my Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, and y'all, I'm going to take advantage of that. But I'm going to tell you, the next time Mark Wahlberg comes on TV and says, hey, would you take a moment and pray with me? Take a moment and pray with him. Just think of the power of that, of us gathering and a Catholic and a Baptist praying together. Amen. We've got a lot of Catholics in here, and we're grateful for you. And man, I'm telling you, a Catholic and Baptist praying together, a Pentecostal and a Methodist and all kinds here. I met somebody last week, and a couple days ago, and they said, well, I love coming to your church. I'm not a Baptist. And I said, well, that's okay. We got a lot of people in our church that aren't Baptist that come, so come on. You'll fit right in. So prayer's what we're talking about, and we started off saying that, you know what, you ought to have praise in your prayer. Praise a lot. Remember, the number one thing that happens in prayer is that you're aligning your heart to God's. You're not motivating and encouraging and moving God to get what you want. You're moving yourself through prayer to align with God. Amen? Praise does that. Lord, I praise you for who you are. I praise you for what you're doing. I praise you. I praise you. And then last week we talked about a tough one, and that's repentance. And I said to you as a Christian, don't get tired of repenting. Don't get offended. Don't get all upset because I'm going to tell you, to the day you die and cross from this side to the next side and take your last breath here and your first breath in heaven, I'm telling you, Christian, you're going to sin and you need to repent. There needs to be an element of our prayer where we say, Lord, I praise you for who you are. Oh, and God, forgive me for who I am, right? Then I have to then move into a time when I can position myself and I can just say, Lord, there's some things I want to ask you for. God, I want to ask you for some things. And so the A, praise, repent, and the A is for ask. We should find ourselves asking the Lord. He is a good, good Father. When he says, you being a bad person, not that you're bad, but compared to him, and your child looks at you and says, I'm hungry, give me something to eat, you're not going to give him a rock or a snake, are you? No, you're going to feed him. You're going to provide for him. And he said, how much more I want to provide for you. He says, you have not because you asked not. Ask that you may receive, but ask with the right motives. But our Father declares that we should ask. So we're going to look at a text today, and we're going to see if one of the biggest asks, I think one of the biggest asks in the Bible. It's of a young king who's about to be king by the name of Solomon. He's following the legend, the OG, his dad, David. You remember David, the giant killer, the unbelievable king, God's hand upon him. And Solomon, his son, is going to take over the throne, and he has a simple prayer for the Lord. Listen to this. He has an ask. And that's where we find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. If you don't mind, would you take your place in the Bible, and would you mind standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Such an amazing, amazing thing that we get to hold in our hands this incredible book. But I would remind you, it's more than a book, man. This is the Word of God. It's power. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Watch this. It's fixing to cut you to the marrow of the bone. Me too. Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in a place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child and don't know how to go out or to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great number of people of yours?" Thank you, and you may be seated. Solomon is David's son, and I'm sorry for all this, but it's just, 'tis the season. Solomon is David's son. Now, watch this. Typically, a king would pass his throne on to his eldest child. Solomon is not only not his eldest child, he's not even the oldest child of his mother. See, David had many, many, many wives, and by many, many, many wives, I mean many. And he had all of these wives, and he had many kids by all of these wives. As a matter of fact, some count his sons at 9, 10, 13, but really you can't even do that. Anybody who puts a number on it always follows with the parentheses of, "we really don't know." He had so many kids that we just don't know how many he had. But we know this, his throne was passed to not even the oldest, but one of the sons of the woman that he had an affair with. He had an affair with this lady by the name of Bathsheba, ended up killing Bathsheba's husband, and it was through that relationship that he ended up taking her in, marrying her, and had many sons by her, and one of them was Solomon. And he passes his throne onto Solomon. Solomon prays and says, "As my dad walked with you, so you blessed him." Listen to this statement. Walking with God puts us in a much better spot to ask and to receive. This makes sense though, doesn't it? Doesn't this make sense whenever you think about asking and being in a good position to ask and to receive? You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I like that. I like Grandpa God who just gives us everything we want. He's just good that way." Let me tell you something. He is good. He's better than you think he is good. But let me tell you something. He's so good that he's not going to give you everything you want. He's not going to give you everything you ask for. And watch this. He's certainly not going to give you what you ask for when you're in rebellion and you're stiff-arming him. I can't, guys, I can't stand up here and say to you, "No, God, listen, let me tell you something. He loves you too much to do that," right? If you've got a defiant child, if you've got a child who's defiant in everything, the worst thing you could do, and let me just say parenthetically, what would make you a really bad parent is to reward that behavior, right? I mean, you could say amen there. Amen. I'm not thinking of anybody. Some of y'all think, "Uh-oh, he must see me at the store." I'm not thinking of you. I'm just saying you wouldn't do that. If your child bowed their back at you and, "Yeah, no. Did you clean your room?" "No." You wouldn't say, "Oh, get your coat. We're going to get some ice cream. You sweet child. We're taking you to Target. You can get any toy you want." You wouldn't do that. Why? Because it would make you a very bad parent. Do you think God would do that? Do you think God would look at your rebellion and your stiff-arming and say, listen, I'm going to reward that. You ask and you receive. No, he doesn't do that. So it's common sense. Solomon is saying about my dad, listen, that my dad, I watched him, and as he walked with you, you blessed him. That's a big statement. Now watch this. In verse 7, then Solomon says, I'm going to ask you for something. And what we see is that he asked for God's hand upon him. He says that he's a young child. Now, let me just tell you something. Solomon was 20 years old when he took the throne. You with me? He was 20 years old when he took the throne. Now, that's hardly a child, right? That's hardly an infant. Literally, the word he uses there is an infant. I was but a small child. Well, 20's not a small child. What Solomon is saying is, to lead a country, it is. He's saying, I'm telling you, God, I'm 20 years old. I don't know nothing, hadn't experienced nothing, and now I'm going to be leading your people. Are you kidding me? We see an incredibly humble heart. I want to just say to you, it's very important that we understand when we ask our Lord, he is anxious to hear from his children. I've already told you, he's like a good father. And he says, just like you, when your son asks for something, how many of you are not willing to give to him? I'm the same way, and I'm good. But watch this. I'm telling you, there's something about asking with a humble heart. And I'll talk more about that in a second. In verse 8, then Solomon saw the awe of leading God's people. There was an overwhelmingness that Solomon was looking, going, wait a minute, God, you're calling me to do something I can't do. You're calling me to be a part of something that I can't do. I often will ask people, hey, do you think God's calling you to do this? I just don't feel like I can. I don't feel like I'm qualified. And I look at him and say, well, thank you. That's the first qualification that you need, is that you don't feel you can. You see, humility is critical, but then there has to be an awe of what God is doing and what God's calling you to. An awe leads to a dependence in God and a faith in God as well. So there's an awe that produces. When I'm in awe of what God is doing or what I'm asking him for, listen, it creates in me a dependence and a faith. We'll talk more about those as we go. You see there that truly what he sees is he says that he's in awe because he's leading God's people. I'm of the deep conviction, and will always, as your pastor, remind you that I vote pro-life, I vote pro-family, and I vote pro-Israel. I believe that God's chosen people are Israel. I don't believe they're a perfect nation. I don't believe they missed the Messiah. And that's they're going to have to answer to God for that. But what God said is, if you stand with them, I'll stand with you. If you curse them, I'll curse you. I'm going to stand with them and bless them, okay? Because I still believe they're God's people. That's what Solomon is ingesting. He's saying, God, you're calling me to lead your people. This was big. I get asked this a lot, and I think I want to just say it like this. My other big question I get is do I think that President Trump is a Christian? And let me just answer that as clearly as I can. I don't know. I really don't know. And I don't think black people, well, he's not. He is. He's not. I don't know the man. At seminary, they give us this magic wand that we can wave over you and see if you're a Christian. And I hadn't got to be around him and wave my wand over him. But I'm being sarcastic. We don't have a wand. And guys, I say this, I pray the same thing for every president we've ever had. I pray this for every governor. I pray this for every elected official. I want them to know Jesus, but my number one prayer for President Trump and everybody else is that they would fear God. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? And when there's a fear, there's an awe. There's this humility in saying, just like Solomon, God, you're calling me to something that's bigger than I am. And I think that's a great position to be in. Now watch this. In verse 9, he asked for wisdom above all else. Now think about it. He's about to become the king of Israel, the greatest nation of that era. David had led them unbelievably. And he's about to inherit the throne. He's asking, and above all else, and really what he's asked for is for wisdom. First of all, he's asking in humility, he's asking in awe, and he's asking in fear. There's an element of fear of, God, I don't want to mess this up. God, there's an element of awe. God, what are you calling me to? And then there's an element of humility saying, God, I'm not worthy of this. So I wanted to just look, and really this is just all an intro into the asking that Solomon had. Because really what I want to look at is what follows. It's God's answer to him. You see, God's response tells us more, and I believe teaches us more about asking God and how we petition Almighty God. When we petition God and ask him for things, I think it's important that we see his heart. And so I want you to look in 1 Kings chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 10. And I want you to look at God's response. So all of that was a setup. Solomon prayed in fear, he prayed in awe, and he prayed in humility. So important. Now I want you to see this. Here's God's answer to him. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Did you hear that? I like that. I just want to stop and say, look, anytime I can do something or be something or position myself that it can start with, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord, I'm in a good place. Amen? It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself a long life, nor have you asked for riches, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked yourself for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words, and behold, I'm giving you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. That's why we say Solomon is the wisest man who ever lived. Isn't that amazing? Because that's what the Bible just said. I've also given to you what you have not asked for. Solomon, I saw your heart, and I heard you what you asked for. You asked for wisdom to lead my people. Solomon, I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to give you what I believe was in Solomon's heart. He was like all of us. He had some wants. And the Bible says that he said, I also give to you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so there will not be among you the kings like all of your days. There's not going to be anybody like you. You have walked in my ways, keeping my statutes, if you do, and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Did you hear that? God said, as long as you follow me, and as long as you seek me, and as long as you walk in my ways, David, I'm going, or Solomon, I'm going to take care of you just like I did your dad, David. So we see that. In verse 10, we see the Lord was pleased with Solomon and see that he had asked for that. Can I tell you, and we're going to talk about this next week, but we're going to talk about it in the weeks to come, but it's so important. I believe the most powerful prayer you can pray is when you pray scripture. How many of you pray scripture? Listen, I pray Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 for my family almost every day. I pray Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 a lot for a lot of you in this room, and you'll get a text from me about that. See, I think some of the most powerful praying we can pray is to pray scripture. Listen to this, and I also believe the most powerful praying we can pray is when we pray God's will. Did you hear that? When we pray God's will, if you want to look at a mountain and say, mountain, move from there to there, listen, I'm going to tell you, that mountain will do it when you pray God's will. If it's God's will, if you want to call fire down from heaven like Elijah did in your prayers, I'm telling you, you pray God's will. Now watch, in verse 11, those things I want to propose to you, those things were probably in Solomon's heart. He was human. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask that God would bless him in leading. He just asked for wisdom. But God answers. Not only am I going to give you what you ask for, I'm going to give you some other things. We see that he ultimately prayed an unselfish prayer. You want to be a powerful prayer, easy for me to say, pray God's will and pray unselfishly. You spend more time praying for others than you pray for yourself. If you heard that, say amen. You will position yourself to be such a powerful prayer when you pray unselfishly. Now watch. God answers his prayers and makes him the wisest man who ever lived. Amen. Verse 12. I'm going to give you what you prayed, Solomon. I'm going to make you the wisest man. Now, watch this. Kings and kingdoms are going to pay him for his counsel. He does become the wisest man. There's a great story in the Bible that follows this, and you can read it when you get home. Is there are two widows that come to him. They were sleeping, and they each had a child. And they come, and one of the women rolls over on her child, on her baby, and suffocates the baby and kills it. She's devastated, but she looks at the lady next to her who has a child. She takes her dead baby, slides it into that lady, and takes her live baby. They then go before the king. The king is petitioned on behalf of the lady. She said, I have a dead baby, but this isn't my baby. That lady's got my baby. And the lady who has the live baby, who switched the babies, looks at him and says, no, that's not true. This is my baby. That's not my baby. That baby's dead. This is my baby. And Solomon looks and says, I don't think we can resolve this, can we? And he looks at the two women. He says, all right then, cut the baby in half and you'll each get half. And the mom, who was the real mom, said, oh, no, 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 let her have it. And the woman who had stole the baby, who really had lost a baby, said, if I don't get her, she don't get her. Do what you got to do, king. And Solomon looks and he says, take the baby and give it to her, the rightful mom. You see, God gave him the ability and the wisdom that a 20-year-old kid, and sorry, 20-year-olds, he didn't have. But God said, I'm going to honor your prayer because you're asking unselfishly. You're asking with humility and you're in awe of who I am. Now watch this. God does answer his prayer. Now watch. God blessed him because for his humility, his dependence on God, and his fear of God in prayer. Now, watch this. This is really cool. I'll just give you a little homework here, a little assignment, a little extra credit here. Solomon would go on. Remember, the Bible says, I'll give you some things. And he said, I'm going to go on and give you. You didn't ask for them, but they were in your heart. I'm going to give them to you. Solomon not only would become the wisest man who ever lived, it's believed, and you can look this up in Forbes, you can look it up in all kinds of places that most credible list will say listed among the wisest. As a matter of fact, most of them would say the wealthiest man who ever lived was King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10 talks about how many horses and chariots he has, but then there's some other that we find out in other texts through taxes, tributes, and commerce. Remember, every nation around him, including Egypt, all of the everybody in the known world at the time was offering him. They wanted to ally with him because of his wisdom. They wanted to make treaties with him, and so they would come and say, "Hey, here's my daughter. Take my daughter for your wife." And not only that, I want to pay a tribute to you. And it's believed through taxes, tributes, and commerce that the wealth that Solomon had was between Solomon himself $2 to $3 trillion. Now that's a T, not a B. It's believed that Solomon was not only the wisest man who ever lived, but the wealthiest man who ever lived. It's not only believed that he was the wealthiest man and the wisest man, I want you to see the work that he did. He built the temple. As a matter of fact, the temple hadn't been built, and it was Solomon who came along and got the temple built. He built a palace that was said that had stairs some estimate that was like a three-story ascent, that on each stair, each break and each moment was a giant golden lion, and each stair was gold, his throne was gold. It was so ornate that the world had never seen anything like it. He built a palace for the queen of Egypt, and it called it Milo, that was said like the world had never seen, that he just built for one woman. That's what he did. Oh, and by the way, Solomon was blessed or cursed. I'm not going to say that. Blessed, because we know he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And the reason why I tell you that is because he had everything that you would think that a man would desire. Now watch this. Solomon would get to the end of his life, wealthiest, wisest, the women, the work, all everything. Everything. He got to the end of his life, and he said, and he wrote the Song of Solomon, said, well, out of 1,000 women I had in my life, I only loved one. I really only loved one. I mean, there was really just one woman. All of them, take all 999 away. There's really just one woman I want. And he wrote the entire Song of Solomon to that woman. He got to the end of his life and he had everything you could ever want as far as wealth, decade, I mean, everything. And he said, what about it? Even about his wisdom, it's all vanity. It's empty. None of it was really worth it. None of it was really, really, really worth it. Now watch this. When we ask God for certain things and we position ourselves, and I believe asking with humility, asking in God's will, asking with awe, asking with fear, asking unselfishly, I believe we position ourselves. Now watch this. But I believe, in verse 14, watch this, I believe there are conditions to God answering. If you don't like that, then don't listen to verse 14. If you walk in my ways, I'm going to stop right there. If you walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days, Solomon. I'll bless you and keep my hand upon you. Now, look up here. Did David live a perfect life? No. We already told you about his mistake with Bathsheba, murder, all the things that happened there. But what ultimately happened is God would declare about David, there's a man after my own heart. Solomon, you want me to hear you. You want to be positioned. You want to ask and receive. Watch this. Then you understand, you position yourself, and you get there by aligning your heart with me, just like his dad did. You ask with humility. That's what the Bible declares. You ask, and you ask boldly, but y'all, it ought to have some humility to it. You ask unselfishly. You shouldn't be selfish in it. Why are you asking for that? You should ask with a dependence on God. God, I know apart from you, this isn't going to happen. You ask with faith. Now, I want to park there for a second. When I ask with faith, I'm not asking and having faith that God's going to do what I've asked him to do. Did you hear that? A lot of people will say, well, what are you asking God for? I'm asking God to heal me of cancer. Well, do you think he's going to do it? I don't know. Oh, man, you're lacking faith. Don't do that. That's a lack of faith. Let me tell you, I want to take you back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in a foreign land. They stood before a pagan king who said, you're going to bow down and worship an image of me. If you don't, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to do it. We have the faith that says our God will deliver us from you throwing us in that fire. Amen? But their faith was not in that because they looked at him and they said, oh, king, even if he doesn't throw us, even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not bowing down. And see, if you think their faith was in that God was going to deliver them from the fiery furnace, you don't understand faith. Their faith was in God. You don't put your faith in something that you want him to do for you. You don't, that's the name it, claim it, grab it and blab it thing. We don't, man, that what are you going to, you're going to hold God up? People, you hold God to his word. What are you going to put a gun to God's head? What are you going to mean you're going to hold God to something? Right? Don't hold God to anything. You listen to this. You honor God with your faith in what? That he's going to do what you ask him. God, I have so much faith that you're going to send. No, I have faith in you, God. In you. No matter what happens, whether you answer this or don't answer this, I'm still not bowing down. My faith is in you. That's the faith that it requires to look at a mountain and say, move, and it moves. We also understand that we ask with a fear of God. There ought to be a certain amount of fear and trembling. Would you agree with that? I was very moved in the national championship game this past week. You guys know I've been intrigued with it, not because so much of the football, but because of the faith that's involved with it. Have y'all been keeping track of this? The quarterback for Notre Dame, I mean, by all accounts, man, that guy's amazing. Just loves the Lord. After he scored his first touchdown in Notre Dame, maybe they have a chance, and then they didn't. But anyway, he shows, he goes to the camera and he shows what's on his wrist, right? How many of y'all saw that? And I couldn't read it because I've got old eyes. But what I found out was, is it, he said in the press conference, it's Proverbs 27:17, that he said that what God laid on his heart was that as iron sharpens iron, so another man sharpens another man. That's what he talked about. And he looked at it and he said, you know what? I know. And it, I mean, listen, you can go Google this and look it up. The Notre Dame quarterback said, I just know that there's not two teams in the country that worshiped and praised and glorified God more than us and Ohio State. That's why I think we're here. And if I was going to lose, then I at least it's to my brothers over there who I know have been praising and following God in a radical way. Did y'all hear that? Remember, I told you last week, they are literally, there are people who have nothing to do with football, who have nothing to do with anything, who are saying what's happening on Ohio State's campus is short of revival. I mean, they're seeing a great move of God. The players do a service right in the middle of campus. They have baptisms. They pray over it. And there are hundreds and thousands, not hundreds of thousands, but hundreds and thousands of students showing up. Ohio State even had to come out with a disclaimer and says, we welcome more than just Christians on our campus. They had to release that because they're getting so much publicity. That's happening on Notre Dame's campus. It's happening on all kinds of campuses. I even read, listen, LSU. There's a great move of God and the kind of stirring that started, I think it was with the gymnastics program. And we see God moving and moving, moving. Let me take you back. All right, I'm going somewhere. Let me take you back. Do you remember about 2-3 years ago? When we had these revivals on these Christian campuses, where they were going to chapel and they weren't leaving, Walter, they were staying for weeks at a time. And what were they praying for? Revival. They were praying for revival to break out. And I remember one student at a Christian college saying, we've been just praying and we come in shifts and we go home and we study and we pray. Our class has been put on hold because we're a Christian college, we can do that. What are y'all praying for? We're praying for revival, not only on our Christian campuses, but on our secular campuses. Am I surprised there's a great move of God? No, I'm excited about it. Do I believe it's because of people praying? You better believe I do. My mom used to tell me, as I got older and I got into ministry, she told me, and I never knew this, but when my mom and dad first got married, my mom had 4 kids by the time she was 23 years old. She had my oldest brother, Kimbrough, my sister, Wendy, my brother, Ed, and then just the light of their life, their youngest, cutest, wisest, best child, John, me. Humbly, I say that. And because my brothers and sisters watch. And we lived on this little town, this little street in Midwest City, where Midwest City was a suburb of Oklahoma City, small, but when Tinker moved in, Tinker Air Force Base, boom, the whole city blew up. And we lived right outside the base. We weren't in service or anything, but that's where we lived. And again, my mom's 23. She's got 4 kids. My dad's working. He's a butcher and works at a newspaper. He'd work nights at the newspaper, work day in a butcher. My mom would stay home and pull her hair out with 4 kids. And I never knew this because I was just a baby. Well, I mean, you remember anything about we have like our first 3 houses. I know nothing about because I was too little. But I know that whenever I got into ministry and as I got, and God was, I remember her saying one time, John, God's just got his hand on you. You're doing great. I said, oh, Mom, listen, I don't know. I'm just an idiot trying to figure things out. And she said, nope, God's hand is on you. God's hand is on you. And I'd say, well, Mom, you're like most moms, you think that. And she said, nope, he is. He said, I'm going to tell you why he is. I'm going to tell you why. He said, because I've prayed for that. But let me tell you that. And she'd go back to a story when she would be at home and this lady across the street would walk across and would look at her. My mom's name was Cecilia, but everybody called her Cece. And say, Cece, go to the store. I got the kids. I'm going to wrangle with your kids for a couple hours. And so apparently this lady put me on her hip and wrangled my brothers and sisters and let my mom just get away. Then she would come over on occasion and she'd say, and as she was leaving, she would tell my mom, or my mom would go over and have coffee when she could, and she would just say, Cece, I'm praying for your kids. Cece, I want you to know that I'm praying for your kids. Y'all, I'm going to get to heaven one day, and I'm going to find this lady, and I'm going to hug her neck, and I'm going to say, thank you for praying for me. And you'd say, man, I get the opportunity to preach and to do and to go and to be because somebody prayed for me. Don't tell me it doesn't make a difference. Don't tell me that you don't see revival because somebody's not praying. Listen to this. Don't tell me you couldn't grab hold and ask God to move in somebody or some person's life around you, and God could use them for incredible things. You have not because you ask not. Church, let's be guilty of asking. Let's ask for fire to come down from heaven. Let's ask, oh, God, let's ask for marriages to be healed. Oh, God, let's ask for kids, for revival to hit Airline and Benton and Parkway and Plaindale and PCA. Let's ask for revival. Let's be so bold as to ask for homes to be healed, for finances, people to be set free, for people to be healed of cancer and other diseases. Could we be so bold to ask for those things? I just believe with all my heart, God wants to do. He's just waiting on a group of people who will ask. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the Cypress Baptist Church podcast. We hope you were encouraged by the message. Follow and subscribe, or to find out more, please visit cypress.live.